Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin our reading at verse 11 and read through verse 19 of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Hear now the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this narrative that is before us. Lord, we pray that not only will you use this in a great and mighty way, but that your word and your spirit will bring about a transformation in our perspective, our attitude, and our actions. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He was an English writer born in Bombay, India. This man lived in the early 1900s, and he wrote poetry, and he is the author of a number of books, including Captain Courageous, How the Leopard Got His Spots, and The Jungle Book. His name, Rudyard Kipling. Now, Kipling's writings not only made him famous, but really brought this man a windfall of money in the early 1900s. There's an incident where one day a newspaper reporter approached this writer. He said, "Mr. Kipling, I read the other day that someone calculated the money you make in your writings." Now, listen to this, because this is a lot in the early 1900s. "The money you make in your writings amounts to $100 per word." The reporter then reached into his pocket and pulled out a $100 bill. This is a one. I'm 99 short. He showed it to Kipling. He said, "Look, here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now give me one of your $100 words." So Rudyard Kipling took the money, he folded it up, he put it in his pocket, and he said, "Sure, thanks." Think about it. The word thanks, it's at least a $100 word, more like a gazillion dollar word. Think about it. Only 6 letters, THANKS, but this word thanks packs a powerful punch. When the word thanks is missing, don't you feel a little hurt? You know, you help people, you give generously. People you help, they don't say thanks. How do you feel? Probably hurt, used, ignored, taken for granted. Sometimes you wonder, why do I even bother to do anything for that person in the first place? This is a story about thankfulness. And the main idea of this passage can be summed up in one sentence. Let me give it to you. It's simply this. Since the Lord has shown mercy to us, thankfulness to the Lord is our response of faith. Since the Lord has shown mercy to us, thankfulness to the Lord is our response of faith. Now, this story is a mirror, and through the mirror, not a mirror, but a window, and through the window of this story, let me ask you a question. Is this story about 10 lepers? Or is this story about us? And the answer to that question is yes. Because through the window of this story, we discover three commonalities you and I share with these 10 lepers. Three commonalities. And the first commonality is this. We have a problem, all of us. We have a problem only Jesus can fix. A problem only Jesus can fix. Now, this is a story about 10 lepers. I have a friend who grew up in a church, and for the longest time, he thought he was hearing the preacher talk about 10 leopards. So he pictured Jesus, you know, working with big spotted jungle cats. I have another friend who recalls hearing one old country preacher get up and talk about leapers. 10 leapers. So he pictured these men jumping around, you know, 10 leapers. Now, you know, as funny as that may sound to our ears, there's nothing funny about the condition of leprosy. Terrible problem. Most doctors think what these people were suffering from was something known now as Hansen's disease. Tell you a little bit about that. It begins with a little white patch of skin. Patch becomes numb, so the victims cannot even feel a needle piercing the patch. Then it begins to spread all over the body, most often manifesting itself on the face. So it's pretty much impossible to hide Hansen's disease. It begins to form spongy tumors on the face. At the same time, it attacks internal organs. The victims cannot even tell that something's hurting them. There's reports of people cutting themselves with knives. They can't feel it. Of even handling hot coals, and they can't feel it. See, the leprosy itself is not fatal, but lepers often die from diseases contracted because of their severely compromised skin condition. You know, when you hear The Walking Dead, you may think of AMC's drama about zombies walking among normal, very scared people. I have not watched 1 second of one season of that series, but I do know this. In Jesus' day, lepers were called the walking dead. People who have gone on the mission field and gone to leper colonies will tell you it smells like death. Now, even though none of us here have this leprosy, the term the walking dead really does offer an accurate description of what every man, woman, boy, and girl is apart from Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 pulls no punches. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." In other words, that's us before we were made alive in Christ Jesus. We are all born, every single one of us, with this deadly disease called sin. And our identity, if you're not in Christ this morning, your identity is you are a sin leper. It's part of your fallen world DNA. I got the condition from my parents who got it from their parents. You can trace that condition all the way back to a couple by the name of Adam and Eve. There's a diagnosis in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Let me read it to you. "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil." Friends, those are words written over 2,700 years ago, but we could use those same words to describe the sick, sick culture in which we live. Perhaps you've noticed these days, and it's always been this way. I was thinking about this the other day. There'll always be people obsessed with prophecy. Oh, every time there's a blood moon or an eclipse or war in the Middle East. I even read an article the other day where someone was trying to somehow tie in North Korea to some prophet in the Bible. Well, remember this. Prophecy is not, first of all, about cracking a code of signs and symbols. The first goal of a prophet was to be a prosecuting attorney, to bring up charges against God's people. So, you know, it's not about staring at the internet, the sky, trying to figure out the meaning of 666 and the mark of the beast. Prophecy is first and foremost God's prosecuting attorneys telling us we need to repent. and to return to the Lord. That's what prophecy is. And through the prophets, Jesus is saying, you live in a world that is sick, 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 and it's sick because of this deadly disease that everybody carries, the disease called sin. This morning, you may feel like $1 million. But if you've never come to Jesus, I want you to know that right now, if you're not in Christ, there is growing inside your soul a invisible, insidious sin cancer. It can't be diagnosed with an MRI or a CAT scan, but the scan results are in. You can read them here in God's Word. God's Word says we carry a deadly disease of sin within us. But notice something else. These men, verse 12, they stand at a distance. They're kept at arm's length by their friends, by their family, and by religion also, because where religion cannot go, where religion calls some people to be off limits, you can see that in the Jewish law, Jesus goes there. The great physician came to save sin-sick sinners. You see, this encounter with these 10 hopeless men shows us, even in the awful place sin puts us, Jesus reaches out to us. You know, sometimes your family can't help, your friends can't help. Religion with all the rules and rituals and smells and bells can't help you with your sin problem. But Jesus can help. See, dead people can't come to Jesus. But Jesus actually came into this graveyard we call humanity. And Jesus brings hope to all the walking dead. And that includes you and me. So, we share a problem only Jesus can fix, because we all have a fatal sin disease. Secondly, second commonality we share with these 10 lepers is this. We have a hope only Jesus can give. We share a problem only Jesus can fix. We have a hope only Jesus can give. Verses 13 and 14. And lifting up their voices, and this word is the word from which we get megaphone. It's something like this. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they're continually yelling this. Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Here you see the only hope the living dead have is hope focused on a person. These 10 lepers go to Jesus. They don't talk about the weather or politics or sports. They cry out with one voice, megaphonic, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And notice, it's not on some of us or most of us. Have pity, have mercy on us. That's something we need to take note of. Because a lot of people, and you may be one, a lot of people struggle with confessing their spiritual condition. I'll tell you why. Because if you look around, there's always somebody you're better than, isn't there? You know, we live in this spiritual leper colony called America. We tend to look around and say, you know, I'm not that bad. I mean, I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anyone. Not a drug dealer, not a child molester. I'm not a terrorist. I haven't walked into a church and killed worshipers. As a matter of fact, I'm so much better than a lot of those hypocrites out at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. But friends, before Jesus will help you, you got to quit fooling yourself. You got a sin problem. You know, one of the things that all 12-step programs agree with, and one thing that is biblical about them, is the first step on the road to recovery is to say, I have a problem. I am an alcoholic. I am addicted to porn. I'm addicted to food. I'm addicted to spice and cocaine and painkillers. That's the first step. You cannot be healed until you confess your sin and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Listen, if you're spiritually whole today, if you're a Christian, I can assure you this. It's not because you sashayed up to Jesus with a measuring stick in hand, comparing your righteousness with others. It's not because you rolled out a resume of righteous deeds. It's because you're whole because you cried out to Jesus in desperation and you asked for mercy. Notice he says, go and show yourself to the priests. These are they're like public health officials. They have the authority to declare a cured leper to be clean. But notice it says, as they went. Notice that he says, go and show yourself as they went. In other words, as these lepers obey Jesus, the command of the Lord, they're healed. It's important to note. As they obey Jesus. You know, one observation here. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's going to die on the cross to redeem his people. But will you please take note that this man who is on a mission, he has time to stop and to help 10 hopeless men. Let me remind you, today Jesus is even busier than that. He's holding every particle of the universe together, and yet this Jesus still has time to hear your cry for mercy. But Jesus expects you to obey his command. You notice how these lepers show their trust in the promise of Jesus to heal them? We need to trust in Christ. We need to trust that Christ will cure our sin problem. So we have a problem only Christ can cure. That's sin. We have a hope only Jesus can give, and that is the hope of being cured from that sin problem. But notice thirdly, the third commonality we share with these lepers is this. We have a response we need to give. A response we need to give. Notice what he says here. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a megaphonic voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Notice, giving him thanks. Friends, here's the redemptive focus of the story. All 10 men are healed from the same awful disease. All 10 cry out to Christ. Jesus heals all 10, but only one returns to thank the Lord. See, this one man sees a need to praise. He sees the work of Jesus in his life. He sees change. And by the way, I'm sure you've changed in many ways. Change brings you an opportunity to give thanks to God. You know, we all know people see their need to pray. But do we see our need to praise? We don't know exactly how the healing happened here. It just says that he was healed. Maybe he's walking toward the priest's house and all of a sudden he looks down. Whoa, my skin, it's beautiful. Or maybe he notices, hey, people aren't passing by on the other side of the road. They're not scared of me anymore. All we know is this man, when he discovers he's been healed by Jesus, he makes a U-turn and a beeline to Jesus. Think about it. All 10 men have reasons to praise the Lord. Only one returns. Jesus says, notice verse 17. What a question. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Good question, isn't it? Maybe after getting a clean bill of health, they reunite with their family and friends. First time, maybe in decades, they get to hug and kiss their wife and children, visit their parents, talk with friends. These 9 are enjoying the blessings from the Lord. But there's this one man, and he wants to hug and kiss his wife and children just as much as the others. He wants to spend time with his family and friends just as much as the others. But this one man has his priorities in order. This one man does not get so wrapped up in the blessings that he forgets the one who has blessed him. That is Jesus Christ. So he glorifies God with the same intensity with which he cried for mercy. He brings glory and thanksgiving to God for his mercy and grace. Does that not, you know, so many of, I speak for myself too, we cry loud for help. And we cry low for praise. Real low. This man throws himself at Jesus' feet. He thanks Jesus. Out of 10 healed, one. Comes back with the $2 gazillion words, thank you. Look at verse 17. Again, where are the nine? Was no one found, verse 18, to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? By the way, I want you to notice here, he says, was no one found to give praise to God? Do you realize what's going on there? Jesus is identifying himself as God. When this man falls at Jesus' feet to say thank you, he's giving praise to God. And there's something else too. Notice he says, except this foreigner. This man's not a Jew. He's a part of a despised race. He's a Samaritan. You know, religious, churchified people would consider this man not worthy of healing, not worthy of God's help. But by God's grace, this outsider, this foreigner, this outcast is healed. Now, I want you to realize, if you're a Christian, it's because God has reached into this massive mass and mess of fallen humanity. People who are spiritually the living dead. God has raised you from the dead. By grace you have been saved through faith, and even that faith is not a gift. It's not from yourself. It is a gift from God. By grace you have been saved. If you think about it, when you walk out this morning, you see people, you'll encounter a lot of non-Christians. Even non-Christians are given gifts. You realize in Acts 17 that every breath you take, every breath every person on the face of this earth takes is a gift from God. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Romans 1, pagans have this storm cloud of God's wrath hovering over them, and the underlying cause of God's wrath is because they failed to give thanks to God. Please hear that. Refusal to give thanks to God is practical paganism. In his book, Folk Psalms of Faith, Ray Stedman tells the experience preacher H.A. Ironside had in a crowded restaurant in Philadelphia. Just as Ironside is about to begin his meal, a man approaches the preacher and he says, "Can I join you, sir?" Ironside says, "Sure, have a seat." And Ironside bows his head in prayer. And when he opens his eyes, the other man said, "Do you have a headache?" "No." "Something wrong with your food?" "No." "Well, what's up with what you were just doing?" He said, I was simply thanking God, as I always do, for my food." Here's what the man said. He said, "Oh, you're one of those. I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow. And I don't have to give thanks to anybody for anything I eat. I just jump right in." Ironside said this. He says, "Yes, yeah, I understand that. You're just like my dog." That's exactly what my dog does. He just jumps right in and he doesn't thank me. Friends, remember, we're not animals. We're God's image bearers. Many of you who are Christians by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have been healed of this spiritual leprosy known as sin. And maybe, just maybe, one of the ways we distinguish ourselves from other people in this world, from people who are spiritually dead, is that we actually thank God for what He gives us. We never take it for granted. Now realize that some of you are going through difficult days. I understand that. You know, and you probably, how can I give thanks? Well, let me share with you something that happened to Matthew Henry, early American preacher. He wrote a commentary. Many of you probably have his commentary on the Bible, Matthew Henry. Going to preach somewhere, and he's robbed. Now, most people, you know, wouldn't think being robbed was a reason to give thanks. But in Matthew Henry's journal, this is what he writes on the day he was robbed. Listen to this. I'm thankful, first of all, that during all these years, I've never been robbed before. Secondly, even though they took my money, they did not take my life. Thirdly, I'm thankful that although they took all I had, I didn't have much. And fourthly, I'm thankful that I was the one who was robbed and not the one who was doing the robbing. See, I think he's on to something. If you're going through difficult days, perhaps even in your days of difficulty, perhaps you could just somehow squeeze out four things to thank God for in the midst of your difficulty. One last observation, but I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, he says, when he saw he was healed, he turned back. But in verse 17, Jesus said, were not all those cleansed? And that word there for healing and cleansing means, it's a medical term. It means to be repaired, to be made whole. But then, in verse 19, Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That's a different word. It doesn't have to do with physical healing. It's the Greek word, you can see it in your Bibles, your faith has saved you. In other words, 10 men received physical healing. One man was completely healed of his sin problem. One man was saved. Who is that one man? He's the one that returned to give thanks to Jesus. Friends, thanks is what saved people do. Before this man gets home and gets on with his life, he thanks the Lord. For redeemed people, thanks is top priority. For redeemed people, thanks really is a gazillion dollar word that you can give to God and should every single day of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for showing us our problem, it's sin. Lord, we thank you for showing us the solution to our problem, it's Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for showing us how to respond to Jesus, and that is with praise and thanksgiving. May our lives be a response of praise and thanksgiving to God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.